Okay, take your Bibles. Here we go. I am so excited about this. We're going on a journey that's going to last 13 weeks. Open your Bible to the book of 1 John in the New Testament, toward the end of the New Testament. We're not talking the Gospel of John. We're talking what's called 1 John. So I'll give you some time to find that. Today we begin a 13-week series of messages through this letter. It's only five chapters. It's a short book in the New Testament. But we're going to take our time and go through it little by little, so it will take us 13 weeks, 3 months. You know, we've just come through the summer and many people have gone on vacations, and some of those families went on long trips for their vacation, maybe even up to 2 or 3 weeks of traveling and seeing things and vacationing. And I would guess there were some homes where Dad announced that they were going to take this vacation and go on this trip, and he was all excited, and he had done all the checking out of things and looked at maps and brochures, and he was just ready to go and excited about what the family was going to do. But the rest of the family wasn't too excited, wasn't sharing that excitement with him. You know, Mom says, "Oh, you're kidding. 3 weeks? I'm so busy. There are so many things to do. That's a long time to be away." And different kids, maybe some of the kids got excited and shared Dad's excitement, but I'm sure there were other kids who were thinking, "Are you kidding? 3 weeks with my brothers and sisters? We have to sit in the car that long? It's going to be boring." But guess what? They go anyway because Dad said they're going to do it. Do you get excited when we start new series of studies? I do. I've done the research. I've done the preparation. And I'm ready to go. I'm really excited about going into 1 John and what we're going to learn. Some of you don't share that excitement. Some of you do. But some of you are thinking, 13 weeks in the same book of the Bible? I don't know. I've never experienced that before. Some are you saying, "I've read 1 John before. That's old stuff. This is going to be boring. Why do we have to do 1 John? I want to do Revelation. That's exciting." I don't know where you're at as we start the series, but guess what? We're going to do it anyway. Because I decided. This is where God wants us to go in the next 3 months. So today we get started, and we're going to just do, as usual, an introduction to give you an overview of what we'll be doing, what we'll be seeing on this journey, on this trip through the book of 1 John. The title of the series, it's even up here, it's on your sheets every week, Blessed Assurance. That's the title, the theme of our study in 1 John. And later this morning, I'll explain that title to you. But let's pray right now before we get started. Our God, we thank you for the opportunity to just dig into your word. Thank you for giving us your word. Thank you for speaking to us in ways that we can understand through our language, using our vocabulary, words that we can see on a printed page and know that it's you. It's you revealing truth to us. Thank you for that. And I would ask as we go through this little book of 1 John, that once again, even though he has lived and died and is with you, and has been with you for a long time, I pray that John will still speak to us, and that the words you led him to write will still impact us today as we look at them. So, Father, we just surrender ourselves, our minds, our hearts to you, and we're willing to hear whatever you have to say. And may we be willing to act on it if need be. In Jesus' name, amen. 1 John. Human author is John, the apostle. It's not the only book of the New Testament that John wrote. We know that he wrote the Gospel of John, which we're most familiar with. And hey, he wrote Revelation, so if you wanted to study Revelation, we're a little close, same author. But he also wrote these three little letters called 1 John, 2 John, 3 John. And so we're going to look at the first of those letters. And like I said, five chapters. When John writes this letter, it's about 60 years after Jesus ascended back into heaven. And at this point, John is a very old man. He is probably in his 90s. It's getting toward the end of the first century. Churches have been developed throughout the area of that world at that time. And John writes this letter. This morning I'm just going to show you two things. One is how John begins his letter, how he introduces it in the first few verses. And then we will look at the reasons why he wrote this letter. Sometimes in Scripture, when you read these things, you have to try and figure out, okay, what's the author's purpose? What is God having him get across to us? We don't have to wonder that in 1 John, because John tells us why he's writing. So we're going to look at how he starts the book, his introduction, and then I'm going to point out to you the four purposes that he gives for writing this letter. So let's start in chapter 1, the first three verses. He says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared. We have seen it and testify to it. And we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ." So as John begins the letter, he is referring to something or someone. Did you notice that? And he says that this something or someone was from the beginning. And he talks about how, as far as this something or someone, he has seen, he has heard with his own ears, he's been an eyewitness, he has touched. And so the first question we ask as we start the book is, who or what is John talking about? Do you have any guess? Jesus. Sure sounds like it, doesn't it? It sounds like he's talking about Jesus. It's not a something. It's a someone. In fact, if you have a New Living Translation, they help you. This is how it reads. "We proclaim to you the one who existed from the beginning, whom we have heard and seen. We saw him with our own eyes and touched him with our own hands. He is the word of life. This one who is life was revealed to us, and we've seen him. And now we testify and proclaim to you that he is the one who is eternal life. He was with the Father, and then he was revealed to us." So the New Living Translation helps us understand and reinforces to us what we were able to gather. John begins his letter by talking about Jesus. And I want to suggest to you that what he says about Jesus there gives him credibility from the get-go as we begin the letter. Jesus is someone that John knew personally. Jesus is someone that John spent time with, 3 years. Jesus is someone that John had touched. He was that close to him. Jesus was someone that John, with his own ears, heard teaching. Who John saw with his own eyes do ministry to people. John had a personal relationship with Jesus. And so that gives him credibility when he will go on now and teach things that Jesus taught and talk about Jesus. Our son-in-law, Tyler, as many of you know, is a professional musician. And he has traveled with and done music with Matt Carney. In fact, he's out with him now on tour. With Chris Tomlin. With Matt Redman. And so if I want to know about those three musicians, guess who I'm going to sit down with and ask questions to? My son-in-law, Tyler. I mean, I've heard those guys' CDs. I know about them. But Tyler knows them. Tyler has been with them. Tyler has played music with them. Tyler has prayed with them. Tyler knows what they eat for breakfast. Tyler knows if they snore or not. Tyler knows their hearts. And that gives Tyler credibility. If I want to know and hear about Matt Redman, Tomlin, or Matt Carney. And you see, the writer of this letter has credibility because he says, I knew him, I touched him, I was an eyewitness to what he did, I heard with my own ears what he said and what he taught. And so as he begins this letter, he just reminds us of the credibility. So we need to listen as we hear and look at what John says in this letter. Also, he talks about fellowship. Notice there in verse 3, he says, we proclaim to you what we have seen and heard so that you also may have fellowship with us. John wants fellowship with his readers. I want to have fellowship with you, John says. John was big into that. John was big into relationships. He called himself the disciple Jesus loved. I'm not sure Peter and Thomas and those guys would have said that about John. But John was so into his relationship with Jesus and fellowship with Jesus that he thought he was the disciple Jesus loved. And so now as he begins the letter, he's saying to the readers, I want to have fellowship with you. Fellowship is koinonia in the Greek. It means to share in common. It means to share very closely around something that you have in common with somebody else. Fellowship. And John says to his readers, I want to have fellowship with you. And my fellowship is with Jesus. It's with the Father and His Son, Jesus. That's the commonality. And I want to share things with you that will cause us to have a deeper fellowship with each other around our common relationship with Jesus. So John starts reminding us of his credibility as someone who can write these things. And he reminds us of his heart. He's writing these things so that he can have a deeper fellowship with those reading and share in that common relationship with Jesus. So the first thing I've got to toss out there and ask you as we begin this series is, do you know this Jesus? John knew Jesus personally. Do you know Jesus? You weren't there. You didn't touch him. You didn't hear him with your ears or see him with your eyes. But do you know him? Do you have a relationship with him? Do you have fellowship with Jesus through faith in him? Do you enjoy fellowship with his people? Do you know what it's like to share that common relationship with Jesus with others? If you don't know Jesus, my heart would be just as John's is as we begin. That as we go through this book of the New Testament, God would do a work in your life where you could come out of this study saying, yes, I know Jesus. And I have fellowship with Jesus. I have a relationship with Him, and now I'm experiencing a fellowship with other Christians like I never experienced before. Because now I have something in common with them. And I know what they were talking about when they talked about fellowship, Christian fellowship. So that's John's heart. He's credible because of his relationship with Jesus, and he wants to have fellowship with his readers around that common relationship with Jesus. So why did he write? What were some of the purposes? Four things. I'm just going to point them out to you, and then we're pretty much done for the morning. Yay! Right? John very clearly tells us why he's writing. That isn't the case, like I said, in other New Testament books. So let me show you his four reasons for writing this letter. And all four are important. The first one, chapter 1, verse 4. He says, "We write this to make our joy complete, or to make your joy complete." Some translations say your joy. But the idea is, John says, one of the reasons I'm writing this letter, one of my purposes in this has to do with joy. My purpose is to make your joy complete, to make our joy complete. In fact, one translation, because it's hard to tell in the original language whether it's your or our, just says it's probably both. So, word it this way. I write that our joy might spill over on you and become yours. So there's no reason to argue, is it your joy complete or our joy complete? It's probably both. John is saying, I'm writing this so that the joy we have, that I have, can spill over on you and we can experience joy together. And in that way, joy is more complete, right? Do you have a need for that as we go into this study? If you were honest as a Christian, as a person who says you know Jesus, would you have to say, you know, I really am not experiencing much joy in my Christian life? I can't honestly say that joy is something that I experience consistently. If that's you, and if you feel that's a need in your Christian life, then this study is for you. Because apparently there's something in this letter that's going to help you in that area. Because that's what John says. I am writing that your joy would be complete. I'm writing so that the joy I have will spill over on you and become yours. And we can share joy together. So if that's your need, somehow God can use this study to help you with joy. A second purpose that he gives is in chapter 2, verse 1. 2:1. He says, "My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin." Anybody have that need? Is that something you could get into? Not sinning? Anybody here struggle with sin? Anybody here find out that once you become a Christian, you still sin? Well, John says, one of the reasons I'm writing is that you will not sin. Apparently, there's going to be something in this book that's going to be helpful as a deterrent to sin. That's going to help us in our struggle with certain sins. So if that's your need, if you can relate to that need, you come to the right place. Because something in this study is going to help you in that whole area of struggling with sin. There's a third reason he writes, and he tells us very clearly about that. He refers to it in two places, chapter 2, verse 26. He says, "I am writing these things to you about those who are trying to lead you astray." And then again in 3:7, "Dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray." So a third reason John gives for writing this letter is he wants to warn these Christians about someone who is trying to lead them astray. And he wants to help these Christians he's writing to resist that. And as we go through the book, we're going to see references to this. You'll notice in 2:18 and on the term Antichrist. He's going to talk about how there are Antichrists around. He's going to say, you know about the Antichrist who will come someday. So those of you who wanted to study Revelation, there's a little tidbit from Revelation, so that should satisfy you. But he says, there are even now many Antichrists, people opposed to Jesus. And then in chapter 4, in the first few verses, if you glance at that, he brings up the idea of false prophets, false teachers. And so one of his purposes in writing this is to help these Christians from being led astray by these voices, by these false teachers, by these deceivers. Is that important? Is that important for you? Do you sense right now in your life a need to get help in that area? I mean, aren't there a lot of voices around? Aren't there a lot of things out there that we hear, that we read? A number of our students are going off to college. They're going to hear those voices. They're going to read those things. And a lot of it's coming from false teachers. A lot of it's coming from deceivers. Antichrists, in the sense that they oppose what Jesus stands for. And so Paul says, I'm writing this to warn you so that you don't go astray because of the false teachers. So if you sense a need at this time in your life, in our culture, for the strength to stand firm when you're hearing all these voices and all the false teaching out there, or even need some direction in determining what is false and what is true, again, apparently John's going to help us with that. It's one of the reasons he's writing, to help Christians from going astray by these false teachers, false teachings. And then the fourth purpose that he gives for writing this is in the last chapter, chapter 5, verse 13. 5:13. He says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God. So he's writing to believers, they believe in Jesus, so that you may know that you have eternal life. His fourth purpose is to give assurance, blessed assurance. His fourth purpose is to help these Christians, people who already believe in Jesus, to have assurance of that eternal life, to have certainty of their relationship with God, to know where they're going, to be sure of their salvation. In John's day, just like today, there are people who say you can never be sure of that. You might know some of those people. Assurance? You can't have assurance of salvation till you stand before the pearly gates. Then you'll find out. You can't know for sure now that you have eternal life, that you're indeed saved. Wait a minute. What did we just read? I am writing these things to you who believe in the Son of God that you may know you have eternal life. John says, one of my purposes here is to help you have assurance. I want to help you know for sure. I want to show you how you can be certain you have eternal life. 34 times in this short book, you'll find the word know. K-N-O-W. You think that's a theme? John says, that's why I'm writing. I want to help you know how to know if you truly have eternal life. Is that an issue for you? Is that something you feel you need? Do you find yourself wrestling with doubts and wondering and uncertainty and even fears as to whether or not you really are a Christian? Do I really have eternal life? If so, there's something in 1 John for you. Because one of his purposes is to help you know for sure. To tell you how you can be certain that you know Jesus and have eternal life. And that's important. That's really important. Because if you struggle with assurance, that fourth purpose in 1 John, you're going to have a problem with the first three. If you struggle with assurance of salvation, you're going to struggle with joy. If you struggle with assurance of salvation, it's actually going to get in the way of living a holy life. You're going to be vulnerable to sin. If you struggle with assurance of salvation, you are going to be more susceptible to false teaching and deception. But if you have a solid assurance, if you know for sure with certainty that you have a relationship with Jesus and have the eternal life He promises in that relationship, then that's going to help develop joy. That's going to help as a deterrent to sin, and it's going to help you stand strong in the face of false teaching. And that's why blessed assurance is written on this rock wall. Because when I have this blessed assurance of my salvation and my eternal life, it solidifies my life. And it brings joy. And it becomes a deterrent to sin. And I can stand against the false teaching. That's how important that fourth purpose for this book is. Assurance. And I don't know where you're at as we begin the study when it comes to assurance. Some of you probably have what would be called a false assurance. You say that you know for sure you're a Christian and you're going to heaven. But it's based on falsehoods. Somebody has convinced you that it's true, but it's based on total falsehood. Or maybe you have a false assurance because you just want to keep Christians off your back. So you just keep telling them, yeah, I'm saved and I'm sure of it. But you're not. You're just pretending. It's a false assurance. You're giving the impression. Or maybe you're a Christian who has little or no assurance. You really struggle with this whole idea of being sure, being certain. And you know what it's like to have these doubts. You know, really, am I Christian or aren't I? Do I know Jesus or don't I? You have these doubts. You find yourself wondering. You maybe even have fears. Maybe I'm not a Christian. Maybe it's not real. And you found out that paralyzes you. It keeps you from moving forward in your Christian life. It keeps you from enjoying the Christian life. Because you really don't have that assurance. You know, there was this lady who got on a train. She's going to St. Louis. And she gets on the train and sits down and the train begins its journey. And she's sitting there thinking, oh boy, did I get on the right train? I'm not sure this train's going to St. Louis. Did I make a mistake? And so she looks at her ticket and sees the number of the train. And she looks up at the end of the car she's in, and there on the digital thing, it's the same number. It even says St. Louis. But she looks at her ticket and she still thinks, well, maybe I didn't get on the right train. She's not sure about believing what that says. You know, electronics, you know, they don't always work. So she turns to the lady sitting next to her and says, is this train going to St. Louis? And the lady says, yes, it is. I'm going there myself. And the first lady thinks, well, maybe she got on the wrong train too. How can I be sure? How can I believe what she says? So she looks across the aisle at a man sitting on the aisle and asks over to him, sir, is this train going to St. Louis? And he says, yes, ma'am, it's going to St. Louis. She says, thank you. But then she starts thinking, he doesn't look like a trustworthy guy. He might have just been saying that. And then the conductor comes by. And so she asks the conductor, sir, are you sure this train is going to St. Louis? He says, ma'am, yes, this train's going to St. Louis. Thank you. But she sits there and she keeps worrying and wondering. You know, maybe everybody asks him that and he's just saying it to, you know, appease us. So she worries the whole 4 hours to St. Louis. They come to the train station. The voice, when the train stops, says, welcome, ladies and gentlemen, to St. Louis. She gets off the train. There's her daughter, who she's come to see. And the daughter gives her a hug and says, welcome to St. Louis, Mom. Did you have a good trip? And the mom says, it was a terrible trip. I did nothing but worry the whole time. Friends, there are Christians who are spending their whole Christian life worrying with uncertainty, for whatever reason, unsure of their salvation, with doubts. And you know what's happening? They're not enjoying the trip. They're not experiencing the journey the way God intended them to experience it. They're not enjoying the life as a Christian. They're not enjoying living for Jesus because they're not free to. They're worried and uncertain and unsure about even having the relationship. That'd be like two people getting married. And from day one, the guy is thinking, you know, I'm not really sure I married this lady. I hope she's my wife. What if she isn't? What if it's just a feeling? I mean, what kind of marriage would that be? What kind of relationship would that be if your whole married life you have doubts about whether you're really married or not? That that person is really your husband. You wouldn't be able to enjoy the marriage, would you? You'd be paralyzed. And there are Christians going through the same thing because of a lack of blessed assurance. It's so important. And John says, that's one of the reasons I'm writing, is that you who believe in the name of the Son of God would come to know with certainty that you have eternal life. And he's going to share things you can look for, evidences, proofs that you really know Jesus. It's a great book. And if your need is joy, there's something here for you. If your need is a deterrent to sin and the ability to grow in a holy life, there's something here for you. If your need is to become stronger when it comes to false teaching and false teachers, there's something here for you. And if you have a need for assurance, for certainty, if you need to know that you know Jesus, there's something here for you. And it's blessed. It's blessed assurance. Let's pray. So, Father, as we jump into it next week, I pray that you would, from the very start, begin to cause these different purposes to just jump out at us. Begin to teach us and work in our lives through your word as your Spirit takes it and speaks to our hearts. And Father, whatever our need, whatever any of these four purposes would be that really speak to our need, I pray that that would come out and that you would do a work in our lives as we go through this book. We look forward to it, God, and we just invite you to do a work. It's your word. It's your Spirit who empowers your word. And I pray that your Spirit through your word of 1 John would do that work. In Jesus' name, amen.
We have one final song. If everyone would please stand. Baby, be the hand.